speaking most Sundays, if not all Sundays, for the next month and a half on this book, and also this coming Wednesday night for sure. Don't know a lot, you don't hear a lot about Nehemiah normally, but we're going to have a greater understanding after we're done here on who he was and the life that he lived and the work that God used him to accomplish. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Responding to bad news. You may be seated. Anybody ever received any bad news? How did you respond to the bad news that you received? It's been said that the depth of a person's character is revealed in how they respond to bad news. You can tell a whole lot about a person and their character by how they respond when things do not go the way they would like for them to go. In about 445 BC, Nehemiah was visited by one of his brothers and a number of other men who returned from Jerusalem, the capital city that was once the mighty and magnificent kingdom of King David and King Solomon. Interested in how his people were doing, interested in how those that had escaped, those that were exile returnees, Nehemiah asked his brothers and these other brethren how that those in the city were doing. When they reported to Nehemiah that things were not going good, that things were not well, that the returned exiles were suffering severe affliction and reproach from the surrounding people and nations, and that the walls and the gates of the city had been destroyed and torn down and burned, Nehemiah, receiving this news, was crushed. He was heartbroken. The Bible says that he began to weep and that he mourned for days, and he prayed and he fasted before the Lord. Nehemiah was a person who had an official position in the court of the Persian king. He was the king's cupbearer. He was a royal official, if you please, who personally served wine to the king and sometimes was required to taste it before giving it to the king in case there might be a assassination attempt being made. So the cupbearer was somebody very important in the kingdom. He was a man who was trusted by the king. He was a man who the king had a great deal of confidence in. So since this was such a important position and a close relationship between the king and the cupbearer, it's obviously that there was a bond that was formed between Nehemiah and the king. The fact that Nehemiah occupies this place and this role in the kingdom demonstrates his character. This pagan king would never trust a man who did not exemplify honesty and trustworthiness. So he's honest, he's trustworthy, he's faithful. The king has confidence in him, and he's in this prestigious position next to the king and in the court of the king every day. But the heartbreaking news about his people and the condition of the city of Jerusalem comes to Nehemiah, and it has a devastating effect upon him. He doesn't just pass it off. He doesn't just hear about it and let it go and act like that he hadn't heard about it. But the Bible lets us know that it troubled him deeply. He was in grief and sorrow for many days. For many days, Nehemiah just wants to pray and he wants to fast for the needs of his people. Remember who he is. He's the cupbearer to the king. He has access to the king's kitchen and the most exquisite food and drink in the land. It would have been easy for Nehemiah to ignore the problem and act as if it did not exist. Rather than talking to God, he could have been just content to be in the king's court and listen to the king. Rather than fasting, he could have eaten away his anxiety like some of us do and drowned his sorrows with the king's meat and with the king's drink. But Nehemiah was not like that. He was not that kind of a man. He was not that kind of an individual. He couldn't, he wouldn't allow himself to live in the palace and to enjoy all of the things that he enjoyed in the presence of the king while there was a group of people living in exile in Jerusalem that was suffering and had many needs. In fact, the Bible tells us that this troubled Nehemiah so much that he was not able to act as if it didn't trouble him. He was not able to put on a good face and to act like everything was all right. He was so troubled and it was so unusual for him that the king noticed his sorrow. And the king asked him, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? What's going on? Things are not normal in your life. You don't have the same disposition that you normally have when you're here in my court. Why are you so downtrodden? Why are you so sad? And Nehemiah uses this opportunity to share the affliction of his people back home, and he requests permission to return to Jerusalem. He let it be known that he wanted to go back and he wanted to rebuild the walls. He wanted to rebuild the capital city, and he was granted permission and he returned to his homeland. After spending 3 days in Jerusalem, he privately surveyed the walls of the city at night, and we'll get into that in the future, in order to determine the situation and determine what it was that needed to be done. The next day, he calls a meeting with the rulers of Jerusalem, and he shared with them how God had moved upon him, and when he heard about their distress, and he laid out the reality of the task at hand, and he convinced the people to commit themselves to rebuilding the walls. And under his capable, courageous leadership, the construction project began, and surprisingly, it was completed in 52 days. But before the walls were built, somebody had to have a burden. I said, before the walls were rebuilt, somebody had to have a burden. Somebody had to recognize that there was a need. Somebody had to be willing to inconvenience themselves. Somebody had to be willing to pray. Somebody had to be willing to fast. Somebody had to be willing to seek God on behalf of the need. Nehemiah was a man with a tender heart and a man who had a deep concern for others. And when he realized that people were suffering, he was moved with compassion. Can I say the same should be true for every one of us here this morning? The same should be true for every one of us here this morning. When we hear about people suffering, when we see people that are in need, we should feel empathy. We should identify with their need. But even more important than just sympathizing with them and empathizing with them and feeling for them, we also need to be willing to act. We need to be willing to move and to do something on behalf of those that are in need. We need to be involved in helping care for the needs of others. I thank God for our Cottonwood Cares ministry. I want this church to be known in this community as a church that cares for its community and is willing to reach out and to minister to needs in various sundry different places. Nehemiah prayed and he fasted, not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but many days. Day after day, he prayed and he fasted and he sought God for direction and for a way that he might be used to help meet the need. He was an intercessor. Everybody say an intercessor. I have preached about that in the past. The need for intercessors, the need for intercession, the need for going to God on behalf of other people. Our prayers should not just be spent on us. I said our prayers should not just be spent on us and who we are and what we're facing with and what we're going through and our families and our current needs. We need to be concerned about others. We need to be concerned about the needs of those around us to the point that we're willing to pray for them and the point that we're willing to fast for them and the point that we're willing to reach out for them, to make sacrifices for them. We need to love souls more than anything else in this world because there's nothing more important than souls. There's nothing more important than where men and women, boys and girls are going to live forever and ever and spend eternity somewhere, hopefully in the presence of God. But in order for that to happen, somebody's got to pray. Somebody's got to fast. Somebody's got to witness. Somebody's got to sacrifice. Somebody's got to be willing to do whatever it is that needs to be done in order to reach them and to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to bad news? Everywhere we look, there's bad news. If you click on the internet, there's bad news. If you turn on the TV, there's bad news. If you read the paper, there's bad news. If you go shopping in Walmart, everywhere you look, you see hurting people that are in need of a Savior. We see them, and the temptation is to turn our gaze away from them. We hear them, and the temptation is to close our ears. We know that they need help, but we don't want to be inconvenienced. Church, it's our responsibility to see, it's our responsibility to hear, and it's our responsibility to help those that God brings us in contact with. Not one amen. I said, it's our responsibility, church, to see and to hear and to help those that God brings us in contact with. It's our responsibility to see them as Jesus sees them, to hear their hurt as Jesus would hear their hurt, and to reach out to them and to have a burden for them and to try to help them in any way that we could be able to be of assistance to them. I've known churches and preached in churches and been around people that did not want to be inconvenienced with the lost. They did not want to be inconvenienced with those who were not like they were. They were satisfied with just the way things are. We have a nice little church here, Pastor. Just leave us alone. Don't stir us up. Don't preach us under conviction. Just preach nice little sermons to where we can feel good about ourselves. Folks, it's more than just about us ourselves. And while we might can feel good that we've been called out in darkness and into this marvelous light, while we might can feel good by the fact that God has blessed us and God has saved us, there's thousands of people all around us that have not been saved, that have not been delivered, have not been set free, have not been called out of darkness, and we can't feel smug and good about ourselves if we haven't done what God's called us to do to reach out to try to help save them. Why should we deserve to hear two sermons when there's people that have never heard one sermon? But in most churches, people are just sermon fat. Some of us have just been in church our whole life, and we just hear sermon after sermon after sermon, thousands and thousands of sermons, and just preach me another sermon, preacher. Well, what have you done with the sermons you've already heard? Where's the evidence of the fruit that's already been given to you? What have you done with what you have already received from God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God? I mean, why should we feel like God should keep blessing us over and over and over again if we ourselves are not willing to be a blessing to somebody else? So we need to be stirred. We need to be moved. We need to be men and women like Nehemiah was, that was moved with compassion. People that are willing to pray. People that are willing to fast. People are willing to do whatever they can do to help minister to the needs that have been made known to them. Acts 20 and 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Galatians 6 and 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 John 3, 17 and 18 says, whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's one thing to say that we care about the needs of others. It's something else to be willing to meet those needs. It's something else to be willing to put our money where our mouth is and to actually do what we can do to help them. John said, don't just love in word or in tongue, but love in deed and in truth. Don't just say you love them. Prove that you love them by your actions. Nehemiah went to God in prayer. He faced a predicament that he knew he could not resolve by himself. From a purely human point of view, it was an impossible situation. But Nehemiah knew that God is not bound nor restricted by human limitations. He is the omnipotent God. He is the God of all power, and with him all things are possible because of who he is. I said he is an omnipotent God. He is a God who has all power. He is a God that because of who he is, all things are possible to them that will go to him and believe in him and trust in him. That should be our view. That was Nehemiah's view, which explains to us why he prayed the way that he prayed. In verse 5, he says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. In the midst of his own despair, Nehemiah lifts his heart upward and he acknowledges God's unfathomable greatness, his incomparable power, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his majesty. He reminds God not only of how awesome he is, but also the fact that he's a God that keeps his covenant, a God who keeps his word, a God of unfailing love toward those who love him and keep his commands. And you'll notice earlier in this scripture when Nehemiah is going through this, when he turns to God, he acknowledges first his sin. He acknowledges the sin of his people. He acknowledges that they haven't done right. He acknowledges that they haven't lived for him the way that they should have lived for him. And folks, I'll remind you again, when you come to God, if there's things in your heart and in your life that's not right before God, you need to humble yourself and repent. You need to confess. I know it's not popular nowadays to do that. People just want to bypass the brazen altar. People just want to bypass that place of repentance and that place of dying to self and sacrifice. But you can't get into the holy presence of God without the sacrifice. You can't get to where the Shekinah is if you're not willing to humble yourself and repent. And so he acknowledges that and he repents and for himself and for his people. But he's coming to God because he's a God of omniscience. He's a God who has all knowledge. He is a God who keeps his promise. He is a covenant God. Now, why would Nehemiah remind a all-knowing God of his promises? If he's all-knowing, if he's omniscient, if he knows everything and he's not going to forget anything, why would Nehemiah think it to be necessary to remind God? It wasn't that God hadn't forgot. God hadn't forgot. Nehemiah is just teaching us something powerful about prayer, and that is it pleases the Lord to hear his children reiterate his promises when we're talking to him. Does it make you feel good when somebody says something to you that they remember that you said sometime before? It does me. When somebody says, Pastor, I remember a message that you... Well, that's all they have to say. I just, whoo, thank you, Jesus. Somebody remembered something that I said. All the hours of prayer and fasting and studying and delivering, it paid off. Somebody was listening. They wasn't all sleeping through the message. Somebody was paying attention. Somebody was taking notes. It makes us feel good to be reminded that somebody remembers something that we said and it was significant enough to them that they still remember it. And it's the same way with God. Don't think that God doesn't care. God does care. And it pleases God when you recount his promises, when you bring to remembrance his word. When you say, God, I remember when you did this. And God, I remember when you said that. And God, I remember how you worked all of this out. In our humanness, it might be difficult for us to understand that God enjoys and he appreciates being heard. He responds positively in prayer to the things that he has taught us. And we should never hesitate to remind God what he already knows. So Nehemiah is letting the Lord know that, hey, God, I know that, we don't have a good track record. I know that Israel doesn't have a good history. I know that we, have backslid time and time again. But, God, there's still people that love you. There's still people that serve you. There's still a remnant. And thank God there's always a remnant. Thank God there's always some people somewhere. They might not be noticed. They might not be standing out. They might not be large in number, but God's going to always have a church. God's going to always have a people. There's always going to be somebody somewhere that's not going to bend and not going to bow and not going to burn. It doesn't matter how big the multitude is that's bowing down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow. Daniel, you better quit praying. We're going to throw you in the lion's den. He kept opening his windows just like he always did. He kept praying to God just like he always did. Nehemiah prayed and he asked God for specific help. During his time of praying and fasting, God makes it clear to him that there's somebody that can help him in his need. There's somebody that can help him accomplish
what it was that he was wont to accomplish about rebuilding the walls. And that was none other than the king that he was serving. Now, I don't believe it was a coincidence that Nehemiah was where he was, in the king's court. I don't believe it was a coincidence that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. I don't believe it was a coincidence that Esther was the one that was chosen to take the place of the queen. In fact, I know it was not a coincidence. In fact, Mordecai reminded her, Esther, you have been placed in the kingdom for such a time as this. This is God's working. This is God's orchestrating. Everything that has happened in your life has prepared you for this moment and for this time for you to save your people. Neither do I believe that it's a coincidence that I'm in Alamogordo. I don't believe it's a coincidence that I'm your pastor. I don't believe God sent me from Houston here just because he thought that I needed to know Alamogordo was on the map. He sent me here for a reason. He sent me here for a purpose, and I'm 100% convinced of that. And I don't think it's a coincidence that you're a member of this church. I don't think it's a coincidence that you're sitting here this morning. I believe that God has placed all of us where we are for such a time as this to do a work that he has called us to do. Well, I'm just a nobody preacher. I'm just a nobody pastor. I can't do anything. Lie, lie, lie. Not true. Don't listen to that. Don't believe that. That is not true. Every person here has worth. Every person here has talent. Everybody here has ability. There's something that every one of us can do for the kingdom of God. You might not be called to do what I've been called to do, and I haven't been called to do what you've been called to do, but God has saved us and put us here for such a time as this. There is a work that we can do for the kingdom of God and for the salvation of the souls of men and women. Nehemiah prays a specific prayer. Verse 11, he says, "Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me." He asks for favor from the king. He asks for kindness. Something else that this story reveals to us about Nehemiah, he was an unselfish man. Not only was he willing to pray for the needs of his people, he was also willing to go meet the needs of his people. He was also willing to be a channel through whom God could work to deliver his people out of their desperate situation. Most people aren't even willing to pray, and fewer are willing to fast. But how many are there who's willing to say, "God, use me to meet the need"? I'm not just going to pray about the need. I'm not just going to fast about the need. God, I'm going to say, "Here am I. Send me. Here am I, Lord. I'm willing to be an instrument in your hand. I'm willing to be a vessel through who you can flow and through who you can move to reach and to deliver the people out of their bondage and out of their slavery and out of their desperate situation. God, use me, use my talent, use my time, use my ability, use my resources to help meet the need." For Nehemiah to go before the king and make his request and ask to be able to leave his position of comfort in the king's palace was not an easy choice. It was not an easy decision to make. He every day enjoyed the splendor of the king. His job was next to the throne. He had a place of prominence. He was the cupbearer. For him to leave where he was at was to leave his job, was to leave his security, was to leave behind his safety net, to leave behind his retirement. to risk his very life, as we will study in the future, to go and to give himself for a cause that he thought was worth giving himself to. This is the ultimate demonstration of love and unselfishness. So I'm going to ask you, Nehemiah prayed, will you? Nehemiah fasted, will you? Nehemiah solicited the help of others, will you? Nehemiah was willing to sacrifice his comfort and his life and his livelihood to do what he thought needed to be done for the kingdom of God. This past year, God provided us with 10 beautiful acres of land. But to my knowledge, thus far, there hasn't been one soul saved on that parcel of ground. In order for us to see what God wants us to see, we won't have to build something on that piece of property. And we're not just interested in building a building. We want to build the right kind of building. We want to build a building that God can be glorified in and that this community can be proud of. And our vision has to be bigger than just for Cottonwood, just for us. Our vision and our dream and our desire is to build a facility that will help us reach this community with the love of Christ. We're going to build a new sanctuary, offices, cafe, a daycare, 2 playgrounds for children to play in, inside and outside, and outdoor sports courts for young people to enjoy. And we also want our facility to be used by our community as an event center for things such as weddings and parties and banquets and meetings, because I don't believe we're being good stewards if we use what God has blessed us with just for us. And I don't believe it's a good stewardship of our money to build a building that's only occupied once or twice a week. Amen. I believe we need to build something that the community can come to 7 days a week and be ministered to both body, soul, mind, and spirit. And our current location and facility does not allow us to do this. I don't even know if you know it or not, but our current location is not even in the city limits. We're not where the people are. I've done some demographic studies, and we're not where the people are. If you didn't know that, believe me, we're not where the people are. Sadly, the majority of our community does not even know that we are here. They don't know that we exist. We were making some ground in that area the last 2 years. We put out some billboards and some benches, and we've been on Facebook, and we've been in the newspaper, and we've been before the city council, and so word is getting out. But we cannot do everything that God wants us to do where we are. But a new facility on new property will help us change that, because we'll be in the city limits and we'll be closer to where the people are. Somebody said, well, Pastor, why are we doing this? Why are you doing this? Well, if you think I want to do this just to have something else to do, you're mistaken. I'm just about the age to where, you know, you start thinking about stopping and slowing down and not taking greater risk. And so why would you do this, Pastor? Why would you do this? We're doing this for the sake of the city. We're doing this for the sake of the harvest. We're doing this for the salvation of souls. We're doing this for the advancement of God's kingdom. Well, why can't we just be happy with what we have? It's good enough. Well, it might be good enough today, but it won't be good enough 3 years from now. It won't be big enough 3 years from now. It won't be any closer to the population 3 years from now. We're not just building something for us to enjoy. We're building something for our kids and our grandkids and for future generations that's going to come along behind us to enjoy. So you would build something that you don't even get to enjoy? I already have. I'll do it again. I hope God lets me enjoy this one a little bit. But it's about the investment of souls. The salvation of men and women. So how are we going to respond? Nehemiah responded. Are we going to respond? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Without a vision, we will perish. If our church doesn't grow, we'll die. Without a vision, our community will perish. If we don't do a better job than what's been done in the past, the majority of Alamogordo will die lost and go to hell. Did you hear me? I said, if we don't do a better job than has been done in the past, the majority of Alamogordo will die lost and go to hell. We don't have to go on the other side of the world to be a part of a mission and to be a part of missions. This is our mission field. This is the place that God has called us and God has sent us. And over 80% of the people in this city are not going to church today. So somebody's got to do something different. If we do what we've always done, we'll get what we've always got, right? So we have to do something different. We cannot sit by and watch people go to hell and not try to do everything within our power to stop them and to reach them. And that is why that I believe that God wants us to move forward in this building campaign. So in your bulletins, you have a card like this. Should be in all of your bulletins. If you don't, you can get one. And it has a place for you to put your name and your address and what you think God would have you to give for the next 3 years. There's a place for you to give weekly, for monthly, for annually, or a one-time gift. There's also a line that tells you there that this represents an amount over and above your regular tithe and offerings. You don't take your tithe and offerings and move it from tithe and offerings to the building fund. All right? You continue to pay your tithe and offerings like you always do for the ministry that you're currently a part of. This is for something above and beyond that. All right? The building's going to cost $3.5 million. We need $1 million to get started. So the campaign is a 3-year campaign. Hopefully it doesn't take us 3 years to do it. That depends on how much comes in quicker. So what I'm going to do, what me and my wife are going to do, we're going to give a large one-time gift right now that we can give, and then we're going to give monthly for the next 3 years. So the bigger and the more that we can get up front, the quicker it'll be that we can get started. Does that make sense? Okay. Anybody have any questions? Well, I don't know. Yeah. Well, everybody's share is not the same, all right? Because everybody. Right. Well, this is a hearing from God campaign, okay? We don't want to tell you what to give. We want you to pray about what God wants you to give, all right? And I believe God can speak better than I can. So what we want to do is we want to be open and we want to be listening to what God has for us to hear, all right? What God wants us as individuals to do. One person might could give $1,000 and it'd be equal to $10,000 that somebody else could give. And that $10,000 might be equal to $100,000 that somebody else could give. But I do believe there's going to be $10,000. I do believe there's going to be $25,000. I do believe there's going to be $50,000. I'm believing for some $100,000 gifts. Not only from people in this building, but from people outside this building that you don't even know. I just have that kind of stupid faith. Because I believe in this. But I'm not going to expect everybody else to do what God expects me to do. All right? I didn't answer your question. I don't know the answer to your question because I haven't divided it by ever how many we have. But even knowing that, you know, that's not fair. Ha, 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 ha.
I've never heard of anybody counting pickles. I guess it depends on what kind of size jar you're going to put them in. Any other questions I might can answer? How many actual members do we have? We're averaging about 210. What's your question? How many actual members? 124 actual members on the membership row. This is a big undertaking for 124 members. All right? I understand that. I acknowledge that. And nothing's too big for God. Amen. God can do it. I believe it. And I'm believing he's going to. Yeah. So we just have to pray and fast and do what Nehemiah did. He went and got some help from the king. And we need to go get some help from some people too. And then we need to do what God tells us to do. All right? So you have these cards. Carry them home with you. Put them on your nightstand by your bed so you can pray about it every day. Put them on your refrigerator so you see it every day. And then on Celebration Sunday, which will be next month, we'll come back and receive those and let you know where we're at and what we have and what it's going to take to get to where we're going. Okay? All right, let's stand. Father, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for a man who had a love in his heart for you and for his people. And a man who was willing to leave the security of his job and the comforts of home and was willing to sacrifice his time and his effort and his resources and to be used by you to solicit help from others and to organize and to help get people together to accomplish the task that needed to be done and was done in record time. And I just pray, Lord, that I'd be a Nehemiah. I pray that there would be a group of Nehemiahs here. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up an army within this body of believers, Lord. Give us a heart to work. Give us a mind to work. Give us faith and confidence in you, Lord, and in your word, and to be willing to do what it is that you speak to us to do. Give us ears to hear what you say and courage and faith to respond. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. God bless you. New Sunday school classes start in 15 minutes. And spreading.